I am happy to introduce our speaker, Dr. Stephen Bramer, Department Chair and Professor of Bible Exposition. Dr. Bramer earned his MDiv at Tyndale Theological Seminary, his THM at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and his PhD at Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Bramer has taught for 16 years at Briarcrest Bible College and at Briarcrest Biblical Seminary in Canada before joining the faculty of Dallas Seminary in 1997. He also has enjoyed a variety of other ministries, such as teaching elder, youth pastor, and pulpit supply throughout Canada and the United States, serves as an adjunct professor for Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary, as well as Jordan Evangelical Theological Seminary in Jordan. He also is a teaching elder at Waterbrook Bible Fellowship. What a pleasure to have him today. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Stephen Bramer?
During this past year, I have downloaded a number of programs and apps on my computer and on my cell phone. Each time I do, a little notice pops up to ask me if I have read carefully the fine print. I have never yet read the fine print, but I always agree. My thinking is this: DTS students have downloaded this, and they probably have read it, and I'm counting on them to have made sure that there were no exceptions in there that I shouldn't agree to. So I agree, and so far nothing too bad has happened. They had to give me a new computer this year because my other one was a little slow, but fine print. Today I want to speak about our commitment to Christ and the fine print that may come along with that. The fine print that we add to our commitment to Christ, the exceptions that we have. If you've got your Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'm going to read this in just a moment. This is a difficult, difficult passage. I've read it. I think I know what it says. My difficulty is, what does it mean for me? My hermeneutical gymnastics have been stretched as I've tried to get around the obvious statements of this passage. Because each of these men in this passage have some fine print that comes along with their commitment that the Lord emboldens and makes bold and brings right up in front of them and challenges them on it. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, as they were going along the road, they were in Samaria. They have just been rejected by the Samaritans for provisions and for a place to stay. And as they're going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." I'd have just signed them up right there. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I think it's pretty clear what this passage is saying, that anything that competes or rivals Christ for our ultimate loyalty is to be forsaken, is to be rejected. But just how does that apply? When you look through this passage here, you'll notice that each one of these incidents has the word "follow" in it. It's those who are following. From Matthew's gospel, we find out the first man is actually a scribe, probably has a fairly well-to-do practice. We find out from Matthew's gospel, the second man is a disciple, not necessarily one of the 12, but another disciple comes to Jesus. The word "follow" is in there. And there are three theological terms that come in this passage as well. Notice the first one's got "Son of Man," and the second one has "proclaim the kingdom of God," and the third one, "fit for the kingdom of God." But how do we apply this to you and to me here in North America who also believe that the American dream is God's will for us? How do we apply this here in the West, where we believe that the family should be ultimate in our life and that taking care of our family is following Christ? And that Christ surely would not ask us to do something that would not allow us to care for our family or to take care of them. Maybe Christ didn't actually mean what he said here. No, that's not the case. Perhaps he has all sorts of extra things that we need to assume as we go through this passage so that we can understand it correctly. I believe the Spirit of God is an excellent communicator and has given us in the Scripture what we need to understand God's point. Were there lots of other things happening? Obviously. But he's a good communicator. He knew that this was going to be written down. He knew that this was going to be applied in the 21st century in a completely different cultural setting than he was in. And he's expecting his people to be able to listen and to understand. I'm struggling with this passage. Take a look at man number one. As they're going along the road, they're in the Samaritan territory, so obviously this man, if he's a Jewish person, has come along with him. He's following the Lord. He's got a commitment to the Lord. In fact, I love his commitment. I will follow you wherever you go. That's actually more courageous than many of us here at seminary would say. We actually say, Lord, I will follow you if it's in Western United States, in the mountains. Lord, I will follow you if it's back where I come from. Lord, I'll follow you if it's north. This man here is willing to make a commitment that geography is not the limitations. I will follow you wherever you go, anywhere, Lord. I'd have signed him up. I would have said, now this is a disciple who has commitment. But the Lord, being the Lord, is able to detect that his commitment has some fine print to it. How he detected that, the Scripture doesn't say. But notice Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. That is, you'll notice that around you, God's creation has a place to call home. That there is a security. They've got some place to lay their head each night. Now remember, Christ has just been rejected by the Samaritans in one town, and he's not been able to get provisions there, so he knows what it's like not to have a place to stop at. And he goes on to say, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Does God provide for him? Yes, he does, but he does not have a permanent place. He doesn't have the American dream with a paid house, someplace he can call home. The commitment is challenged by Christ. I was once traveling with a person for ministry, and the person just explained to me, if the church will not pay for at least business class on the airline, then I don't go. American Airlines has comfort seats and comfort plus seats, and I wonder if us, how many of us would say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, but I am expecting this provision. I am expecting a middle class salary. I am expecting enough money to pay off a house so that when I retire, I've got something. Is a house wrong? Absolutely not. In fact, there are many places in Scripture that encourage us to leave an inheritance to our children. A few years ago, I said to my two daughters, I said, your father doesn't have much money, but I do have some ancient pottery, a few pieces, 4,000 years old, and I will leave these to you. They came back about 5 minutes later and said, Dad, we just want to be really honest. We're each keeping one and we're selling the rest. We want money. And nothing wrong with having a place to lay your head. But if that place to lay your head competes with Christ for a complete following him wherever he sends us and however he sends us. Are you prepared to serve the Lord in a faith ministry that doesn't guarantee you a salary? Say, no, that's one of my fine prints that I've got down. I will only go and serve the Lord in a place where I'm guaranteed a salary with a pretty stable ministry. Christ says, but Son of Man didn't have that guarantee. No place to lay his head. Number two, this time Christ actually addresses the man and says, follow me. Now they're walking along the road, so the man is following to some extent. He's probably left Galilee. He's going down to Jerusalem with Christ. But Christ is now looking at this man and saying, follow me. And the man detects that what Christ is doing is challenging him. Will you follow me permanently? Will you follow me completely? But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I'm saying that's reasonable. That's reasonable. Now, of course, commentators have a wonderful field day with trying to find out whether his father had actually died or not. Because if he had died, he probably would have been back there burying him. Maybe he is sickly. Maybe he is healthy. Maybe the man wants his inheritance to be there when his father dies. Perhaps because ossuaries are used from 100 BC to 180, this is actually the reburial. After 12 months, he's going to go back, and he's got this tradition that they bury their fathers after a year and put their bones in this bone box. Luke doesn't add any of that. I wish we knew, because then I could reasonably understand this, that Christ isn't actually saying following me is more important than taking care of your dad. That family is not our first priority, is not to be our God. Now, Christ in the scripture, of course, takes care to talk about honoring our parents. He criticizes those Jewish people who would dedicate their money to the Lord so that they don't have to take care of their parents. But what Christ here is challenging is he is challenging this man that anything that competes with or rivals Christ for ultimate authority, including burying your father, must be forsaken. The church in North America, I think that we have created the family as our idol. We have a number of verses that we can use to back it up. Many of us are living through our children, grandchildren. We want to serve them because actually we're serving ourselves. There are traditions that talk about how we should care for. Did Christ care for his mother? Yes, he did in the cross, but he got someone else to care for her. He didn't say, I need to stay alive in order to care for my mother. He was willing to go to the cross. Anything that competes, including your spouse. Say, wait a minute. Well, take a look at the scripture sometime. And Christ says, look at, if any man loves his wife or his children more than me, Christ is challenging us to say, am I your ultimate loyalty? Now, don't misapply this and therefore forsake your responsibilities that the Lord has given you. See, one of the troubles with as we interpret this passage here is we look around and everybody that we know seems to have a house. And seems to not have had to forsake burying their father. So we assume that because Christ has allowed many people to do this, that is allowed. I think what Christ is saying, it's not wrong to have a house, it's not wrong to bury your father, but if that becomes greater in your life than following me, when I say to you, follow me, and you say, but, yeah, that's right. You've got fine print, the exception, he says, no. Yet another said to him, this third one is not found in any of the other Gospels. The first two were found in Matthew as well. Yet another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. I'm saying, like, this is almost trivial, right? I mean, if you're supposed to come and follow the Lord even before burying your father, what's the big problem about saying goodbye? I would have just said, well, say goodbye quickly and catch up with me down the road. We're not yet at Jerusalem here. You can do both, right? That's the way I'm thinking. Notice what Christ says. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. It's fit for the kingdom of God. Christ must have detected in this man a little compromising spirit. That yes, he wanted to follow Christ, but he wanted to at least have whatever saying goodbye to his family would mean to him. Was it an emotional closure? What was it, someone to pat him on the back and tell him how great he was for following Christ? Was it people who would plead with him, "We really, really need you at home. Please don't go." I don't know what it was, but Christ detected that there was a compromising spirit. And he says, in this case here, "Would you come follow me right now? Because I don't want you looking back." And apparently going home to say goodbye was going to be looking back. Christ calls us to a radical, no compromise, no comfort, complete commitment to him and to his purposes. Whether he will require that in reality of each one of us is between the Lord and you. But he wants our hearts to be there to say, "Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you." If you would close your eyes and let me pray. As I pray, sing in your heart with me, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No fine print, no exceptions, no turning back." Lord, we read your word. We know that you're calling us to radical, no comfort, no compromise, no exception commitment. And yet I struggle. And I'm sure my brothers and sisters here struggle. Father, give us a love for you that is so deep and so strong that the things of this world that will not last for eternity, including our homes, including the way we have relationships here in this earth, the duties, the traditions we have will not last, but we will be with you. Give us a commitment to follow you. No turning back. No turning back. In the name of Jesus, amen.